This message was shared from the pulpit at Good News Baptist Church in Chesapeake, Virginia. For more information, visit us online at goodnewsbaptist.org.
Well, tonight we're in Ephesians chapter 1 and chapter 2. Now, last night, we looked at the wonderful truth of Galatians 2:20 after opening up with the concepts of revival on the corporate and personal level on Sunday morning, and then God's economy and grace of grace and faith on Sunday night. We looked at the amazing provision that Christ is in us. In a twofold sense, when you're born again, his nature is implanted into you. You are regened. You have the DNA of God at your core. That is the real you, righteous and holy, even on your worst day. But the bigger truth is that the Holy Spirit moved in, bringing the very life of Jesus from the throne right into us. And that provision of his life is the provision that God gives to every one of his children to counteract and overcome the world and the flesh. In other words, when we trust Jesus, he says, "Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." And so Christ in us is to deal with the down here, the world and the flesh. But not every attack is from the down here. There is a spiritual realm. And if you have faced attacks and you have sought to apply Galatians 2:20, Romans 6 kind of truth, and it didn't seem to work, and you walked away perplexed because it didn't seem to work, then understand it wasn't a world, flesh, physical attack. It came from the spiritual realm. And so there's another truth that we need to know. Last night we looked at Christ in us. Tonight let's look at the truth of you in Christ and what that means. So let's begin by looking at Ephesians chapter 1. Here's an incredible statement. Verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath," past tense, "has blessed us with all," little word but big word, "all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Now, friends, this statement is just, it's loaded. It's grand. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has already blessed us. Look, if you're saved, this is true. He's already blessed you. He's already blessed us with all, not just some. It says here, all, every spiritual blessing. And then it gets precise and then says, in heavenly places. Now, sometimes you'll hear preachers say, in the heavenlies. Well, what is that talking about? Well, the very same phrase that is translated in heavenly places in verse 3, over in chapter 6 of the same book, when it deals with the enemy and describing the enemy, you have that one phrase that talks about spiritual host of wickedness in high places. Same phrase. It's talking about another realm. The heavenly places or the high places is the spirit realm, or may I say the spiritual realm. And we're told here that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, but then it gets even more precise, because in that spirit realm there's the enemy, but there is Almighty God, and it says, in Christ. So let's see the significance of that as we move on in chapter 1. And he talks about in verse 15 and following how he hears of their faith and their love. And so he gives thanks and he prays. And what does he pray? Verse 17, "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened." Now, he's writing an inspired letter, and yet he is praying that God the Spirit would open their eyes, because he knows without that Holy Spirit illumination, they won't get it. And so we must look to the same Spirit to open our eyes. And so he prays that the Spirit would open their eyes. Why? Verse 18 in the middle, "that ye may know." Know! You've got to know this. "What is the hope of his calling? And what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand." That's the throne. That's authority. Where? In heavenly places. That's the spiritual realm. Where in that realm? Verse 21, "far above all principality and power." See, in that realm, you've got that the realm of spirits. And so God raised Jesus and set him at his own right hand in the spiritual realm, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him. Wow. That filleth all in all. Notice the next word, and. You can't miss this. Man, there's all this glorious truth about Jesus being set at the right hand and all of this. And it says, and you hath he quickened, verse 6, and has raised us up together. Wow. And made us sit together. Where? In heavenly places, the spiritual realm. Where in that realm? In Christ. Friends, if you're saved, you're in Christ. And if you're in Christ, that's where you're seated. Because he's there. And you're in him. I want to speak tonight on a throne seat. As we go to prayer, may I implore you to ask the Holy Spirit, just like Paul did for these believers, to enlighten the eyes of your understanding. Lord, we need you tonight to open our eyes that we might see, that we might behold, that we might understand, that we might know this hope, this inheritance, this position in Christ far above the enemy. So, Lord, I pray that you would speak tonight in a way, as was just sung, that we would understand, that we would respond in faith. Lord, that we would have a clear grasp so that we don't go beyond what you say. But yet, on the other hand, but so understand the truth that we actually come up to what you say and not fall short. So keep us on that knife edge of Scripture tonight. Lord, I plead the mighty "it is finished," the victory shout of Jesus over the world, the flesh, and the devil. Yes. Would you manifest that victory now? We thank you for it, Lord Jesus. May you be honored. In your name we pray. Amen. In December of 1949, a Scottish evangelist by the name of Duncan Campbell went to the island of Lewis, off the northwest coast of Scotland, for what he thought was going to be a 10-day meeting. Ah, but God was on the move. And already there was the movements of the Spirit that were stirring. And God broke through in a mighty way. And that 10-day meeting turned into 3 years. As he went from village to village across the island of Lewis. And God on the move, that wind of the Spirit sweeping over that land. And hundreds of people swept into the kingdom of God. And the church has come alive so that the prayer meetings were now larger than the former Sunday morning services prior to the revival. God on the move. Well, as that continued on, in a village called Arnall, the revival began in Barvis. In Arnall, there was a teenager, tall teen, 16 years of age, by the name of Donald MacPhail, and 6'6". And he came to the services, and God was moving, and God opened the eyes of Donald MacPhail that he needed Jesus, that without Jesus he was headed to hell, that he needed to put his faith in the person of Jesus who died for him and rose again. And that night, he put his faith in Jesus. And in that revival atmosphere that was sweeping the island, he grew quickly. Discipleship can be accelerated in the midst of these outpourings of the Spirit. And so he grew quickly, and he joined a group of men that were known as the Praying Men of Barvis. So there's some lady intercessors in this story. In fact, they were the start, and then later it spread to the men, and they were called the Praying Men of Barvis. And he joined them. And as you read the revival accounts concerning this Lewis awakening that went from December 1949 into 1953, there are several occasions that when this boy, this young man prayed, God moved. One of those occasions was quite amazing. Duncan Campbell had been invited to another village, and he went, and yet night after night he couldn't seem to get anywhere. The atmosphere was thick. There was interference. It was tedious to preach. It was heavy, and there was no liberty, and nothing was happening. And finally he called for the praying men of Barvas to come. We need a breakthrough. And they came. And yet as he preached that next night, no breakthrough yet. The atmosphere heavy. It was so heavy that he decided that he was just going to stop in the middle of the message, call it quits, and go home for the night. And as he stopped and was ready to dismiss, he noticed the tall teen. I've been to the building. It's a little tiny building. And here's this 6'6" teenager sitting there, obviously in tune with God. And Duncan Campbell, as he tells the story, says, I saw that young man, and I saw that he was nearer to God than I was. At this point, he's probably 17 or 18. And he said, Donald, would you pray? This tall young man stood up and began to call on the name of the Lord. In the providence of God, that very morning, he had been reading in Revelation chapter 4, the picture of Jesus as the Lamb of God, and worthy is the Lamb on the throne. And so in his prayer, he said, Oh God, I seem to be gazing through an open door. I see the Lamb in the midst of the throne. And he began to sob. And finally he cried out these words, Oh God, there's power there. Let it loose. And in that moment, the powers of darkness were banished. They're gone. They're bound. The power of the Holy Spirit was so displayed that there was no more interference, and the weight of truth came sinking down on those hearts, and they literally had people so aware of God in that room that they began to audibly cry out to God for mercy. And the revival came to that village and went on for the next number of nights. What is that? This wasn't some great saint who'd walked with God for 50 years. This was a new convert, relatively speaking. A teenager. And yet, he accessed throne authority. Child of God, I ask you tonight, are you exercising throne seat authority? Are there not tensions and conflicts where the enemy is all over it? And often we just sit there and get pummeled. When perhaps, and more than perhaps, God wants us to understand, not only is Jesus in us, we are in him. He's on that throne, and there is his authority available to deal with the enemy. So, how does all this work? What is the basis? This can't be wishful thinking. That'll get us nowhere. What is the bedrock Bible basis for exercising spiritual or throne seat authority? But tonight, I want us to see that the scripture provides three realities. These are not potentialities. They are realities that can be taken by faith. Three realities that you and I must comprehend so that we can take by faith and then exercise throne seat authority. The first reality is to comprehend the person of authority. He is described here in chapter 1 when God the Father raised Christ and set him at his own right hand far above all principality and power. But it is this same Jesus who, after he rose from the dead, before he ascended, we read it in Matthew chapter 28, there in that great commission. And if you back it up to verse 18, he says, All authority. There's that key word. All power, it's the authority word. All authority has been given unto me. go ye therefore. Amen. Now, friends, there's a reason why he's saying that. Something happened at the cross. We'll come to that later on. But he says, because of that, all authority is given unto me. And then they saw him ascend, taken out of their sight into the clouds. And that's when the account picks up here in Ephesians, where God set him at his own right hand, the throne, far above all principality and power. And so, the key to spiritual warfare is to focus on Jesus. Amen. Focus on the victor. Now, one of the great deceptions is people begin to focus on the enemy. That's going to get you in trouble. I know dear people that have been so excited about spiritual warfare truth that they started to focus on the enemy instead of Jesus and have gotten pummeled in the midst of it. Now, we don't need to focus on the enemy. We need to focus on Jesus and his authority and what he tells us so that we're ready if we do face an attack. And so, the key is to focus on the victor, Christ, the conquering king. Now, he is the king with all authority. We see an amazing drama played out in the Word of God. God, when he created the heavens and the earth, and then created man, God delegated the kingdom of earth to Adam. We read this in the first chapter of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image, and let them have dominion. See, that's authority over all the earth, and then it specifically says the fish, the fowl, the cattle, and every creeping thing, which indicates that when the serpent came into the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve had the authority to say, in the name of the Lord, be gone. But tragically, they did not exercise that authority. And more tragically, Adam legally delivered the kingdom of earth over to Satan. For in obeying Satan's lie, Adam and Eve did not become like God as Satan had promised. Instead, they became Satan's slaves. According to Romans 6:16, his servants, his slaves, you are to whom ye obey. And when Adam became Satan's slave, Satan became the owner of all that Adam possessed, which was the kingdom of earth. And it is at that moment that Satan became the god of this world. 2 Corinthians 4:4. We read, jumping ahead to the time of Christ on earth, in the temptation of Christ recorded in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, Satan showed him, the human Jesus, all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said unto him, all this power, there's our authority word, all this authority will I give thee, and the glory of them. For that has been delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. Now, in order to package an effective lie, there has to be misuse of truth. The truth part of that statement is, yes, the kingdom of earth had been legally delivered over to Satan. We read about it in Genesis. And as Satan sought to get the first Adam to obey him rather than God, in Luke 4, he's seeking to get the last Adam to obey him rather than God with a very similar lie. But what Satan achieved with the first Adam, he failed to accomplish with the last Adam. However, since the kingdom of earth had been legally delivered over to Satan, it would have to be legally regained. And here's the good news. Jesus Christ legally regained the kingdom of earth. But to do so, sin had to be atoned for. The wages of sin had to be paid in order for the authority of Satan to be broken. And as far back as Genesis 3, right in all of the drama of what happened there, we have that first gospel, that first prophecy, that the day would come when the seed of the woman, Jesus, would bruise the head of the serpent. And for us, that's past tense. Amen. And we read in the Gospels just a few hours before the cross, Jesus said in John 16:11, the prince of this world is judged. referring to the cross. John 12:31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Colossians 2:14-15 tells us that through the cross, Jesus spoiled, the idea is disarmed, principalities and powers, and made a public show of them, triumphing over them in it. And then over in Hebrews 2:14, we read that through death, Jesus might destroy, it's the idea of deprive of his power, him who had the power of death. That is the devil. And so we read on in Revelation 12:11, they overcame him, the devil, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Because according to Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. But Jesus did shed that blood. He, life of the flesh is in the blood, and he poured out his life in death that you and I might have life. And there on the cross, when all of our sins were put on him, and he had suffered that judgment, that separation from the Father that we deserve to suffer, there before he voluntarily gave up his spirit, he cried with that loud voice, "It is finished!" And friends, he died and he rose, and according to Hebrews 1:3, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. That's what we just read about in Ephesians 1. And so what that means is he was enthroned, which means he's got the authority back. Why? Because sin was atoned for. The wages of sin had been fully paid. Christ, through the cross, legally regained the kingdom of earth so that Jesus is now the reigning king in heaven, and he is gonna reign on earth. He's the king. But a king must of necessity have a kingdom. And a kingdom involves subjects and a realm. Who are the subjects in the kingdom of Jesus? Colossians 1:13 says, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." Now, friend, at this moment, every person under the sound of my voice is either in the kingdom of darkness or you are in the kingdom of Jesus, who is light himself. I ask you tonight, friend, which kingdom are you in? There's no third category. You are either in the kingdom of darkness or you are in the kingdom of God's dear Son. And if that is foreign to your thinking, if you have no idea what I'm talking about, then it's likely you need to get saved. You need to put your faith in Jesus. And the Bible tells us that when you believe on Jesus, not just about him, but on him, when you transfer your dependence from whatever you've been trusting in to Jesus alone to save you from sin and hell, at that moment your sins are covered by the blood of Jesus. The righteousness of Jesus is legally put on your account, and he gives you his very own eternal life, and the Spirit places you in him so that you're in the kingdom of Jesus. And if that's your need tonight, at the end of this service, we'll give you the opportunity to go to a prayer room with a trained personal worker. It won't take long at all. Make sure you understand and you can put your faith in Jesus and be translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of Jesus tonight, and put your head on your pillow tonight with peace in your heart. I hope you'll do that. So the subjects are believers in Jesus. The realm is fascinating. Christ won it all at the cross, but he has chosen in his wisdom to take the kingdom he already won at the cross, because he said it's finished, but to take it in stages. The present kingdom of Jesus is in the spiritual realm. Jesus is not reigning on earth right now. Take a look around. So obviously, he's not reigning in that physical sense on earth, but he is reigning in the spiritual realm. You remember what he said when he walked this planet? He said in Matthew 12:28, "But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you." And so, the present kingdom is in the spiritual realm. We'll say more about that later. But there is a future kingdom when Jesus will reign on earth. It's sometimes referred to as the millennial kingdom or the millennium. But that kingdom will be both spiritual and physical. And we read about it in books like Isaiah and the book of the Revelation. And it's interesting to read about that coming kingdom. But what's fascinating is what will be true physically then is true spiritually now. And that is why there are so many verses in books like Isaiah that have been the foundation for faith, for outpourings of the Spirit, for God rending the heavens and coming down. And they're from Isaiah. It's because what will be true physically then is true spiritually now. In fact, the Lewis revival that I referenced at the beginning of the message, the foundation for faith was Isaiah 44 and verse 3 that they pled in those prayer meetings. I will pour water on him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour out of my spirit. And those dear ladies, Peggy and Christine Smith, the initial intercessors said, God, you gave us a covenant. And there's got to be a time when it's fulfilled. And that time came in December of 1949. But it's interesting that the foundation of faith was Isaiah. Because what will be true physically then is true spiritually now. So, first of all, comprehend the person of authority. Secondly, comprehend the position of authority. This is wonderful. There's two thoughts here I want us to see in Ephesians 1 and 2. Look at verse 19. Remember, he's praying, verse 18, that their eyes would be enlightened so they'd understand. Verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us for to believe according to the working of his mighty power. Now, you got a bunch of power words here. In fact, in the Greek language, there are six words in Greek that can be translated power in English. That's a lot. Yeah. Four of those are in that verse. No other verse in our Bible has that many power words in one place describing something. So something big is going on here. And I love this display. That first word power in verse 19 is the word dunamis. And that is the word that means ability. It's the divine ability, the ability of God. And then the word working is the word energy. It's the energy of God. And then that word mighty, that's another one of the power words that means sheer strength. And then the next word power is a different term that means dominion. So in this verse, God's ability, God's energy, his sheer strength, and his authority, his dominion, are all combined to describe something massive that's going to take place. So let's read on, verse 20, which, all of these power words, he wrought in Christ when, two things are mentioned, number one, he raised him from the dead. Now let me stop right there. Why the power display for this resurrection? Were there not people raised from the dead in the Old Testament? Yeah, we read about it. Elijah and so on. Did not Jesus raise people from the dead in the Gospels? Yes. So why the power display on this? It's because the resurrection of Jesus was the first time that a human body was going to be resurrected to a glorified body. That had never happened before. And that's why Colossians 1:18 says that he, Jesus, is the firstborn from the dead. The first one to be raised to that glorified body. And there is some indication that there was battle over the body of Jesus. That would be an implication. It's not explicit. And so why the power display? Was that because this was going to be hard for God? Well, the Bible says there's nothing hard for God. But you remember, for example, those of you that remember 1989 when America went into Baghdad in that particular war, and we had all the military branches involved. You talk about a power display. And most of it wasn't needed. But it was a power display. Okay, in the same way, God displayed his mighty power when he raised Christ from the dead, making him the firstborn from the dead. But it goes on to say, secondly, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. And that's why Colossians 1:18, that same verse, after it says that he's the firstborn from the dead, says he is the head, the authority, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And so we have this mighty power display when God raised Christ from the dead and set him at his own right hand. And notice what it says very carefully in verse 21, far above, not just above, but far above all principality and power, might and dominion, and every name that is named. But as I said, when I read the text, there's a second thought here, and chapter 2, you. So the thought's not finished. Verse 6, raised us up together. Remember, raised him, verse 20, and made us sit together. Well, verse 20, made Jesus sit at his own right hand. Wow. You know what the text is telling us here? That when God raised Christ, he raised us in Christ. And when God set Christ at his own right hand, he set us in Christ at his own right hand. Why? Because of necessity, the head, Jesus, and the body, us, must be raised together. And so, it's telling us that when you become a believer in Jesus, you're in him, which means you are in this spiritual realm. Now, in Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27, don't feel bad. One time it happened, and I wondered, you know, why won't they turn that phone off? And it was my phone. So I understand. But we noted last night that in Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27, when a person puts their faith in Jesus, when they believe on Jesus as Savior, the Holy Spirit baptizes them into Christ. Okay, so the moment you got saved, you were placed into, immersed into Christ. Yes, he moved into you, but you were placed into him. Okay, so from that moment onward, for every child of God, you're in him. Now friends, that's not figurative language. It's literal. It's just that it's spiritual, not physical. Physically, we're right here in Chesapeake, Virginia. But spiritually, for every child of God in this room, if you're saved, if you are genuinely born again, it doesn't matter what your age is, it doesn't matter how long you've been saved, it doesn't matter how spiritually mature you are, or how long you've been right with God since the last time you blew it, or whether or not you're right with God. If you're saved, you're in him! And that spiritual realm does not have the geographical boundaries that we have in the physical realm. And by the way, this is why you can do battle with the powers of darkness in India as if you were there from here. Because we don't have those geographical boundaries. Friends, if you're saved, you're in Christ. He's on the throne. We just read about it. He sat down, Hebrews 1 verse 3. Here, God raised him and set him at his own right hand, and you're in him. Which means you're there. It's an amazing, stunning reality for every child of God. So Ruth Paxton, missionary China, 1930s, puts it this way. In Christ, we are as far above the powers of darkness as Christ is. Amen. And I will tell you, when that truth sinks all the way in, shout hallelujah. Amen. Because this is incredibly amazing truth. You're in him, therefore on the throne. And so, what happened in Matthew 28, Jesus regained that authority. All authority has been given unto me. We just detailed that. And then he says, go ye. Do you realize he redelegated? Originally, the authority of earth was delegated to man. But in the redelegation, it's to believers. It's to the church. Christ is the head. We are the body. Go ye. And therefore, he is delegating to the church, believers in Jesus, this spiritual authority. Now, the imagery is he's the head and we're the body. Let me ask you a couple of questions. Can a body function without a head? No. I've seen a few chickens try. That is hilarious, you know, when those bodies are running around without heads. But they do finally fall. If you've never seen that, that's what happens when they chop the chicken's head off, and that's why you have the saying, like running around with the chicken head cut off. Okay, that's where it is. But finally those bodies drop. So a body cannot function without a head. Well, second question. Can a head function without a body? Some of you look like you're not sure. No, a head cannot function without a body. Now, Jesus is the head, we're the body. This is the inspired imagery. He could have done this however he wanted to. He's Almighty God. But this is how he chose to do it. We as the body cannot function without him as the head. He as the head has chosen not to function in certain matters without us as the body. And that brings us to the third truth. After comprehending the person of authority and the position of authority, thirdly, comprehend the privileges of authority. So back to verse 19 in chapter 1. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe? And the word believe there is in the present tense. Who believe and believe and believe. In other words, who make it their habit of life to be the habit of faith to keep going back to God and trusting God for what he wants. In other words, we can access what's available here. We can exercise his authority. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 12:19, when he's talking about the enemy. He said, or else how can one enter a strong man's house, strong man referring to the devil, and spoil his goods, except he, the individual, first bind the strong man. Then he will spoil his house. Fascinating. He places the responsibility on an individual. We often ask God to do what he's told us to do. Because in Matthew 18, in the context of forgiveness and dealing with tensions in local bodies of believers, Jesus says there in Matthew 18:18, verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Now the grammar is fascinating. He says, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. Why? Because Jesus already won this at the cross. But you got to tap in. And he says, whatsoever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. And friends, there are people, even among the saints, we get all mucked up in our conflicts and tensions and just everybody mad at everybody and the devil's all over it, laughing his head off. And it's time we recognize, wait a second, we got to get the enemy bound here so that people can get loosed. How many people just go through it for years, sometimes decades, bound up with bitterness and resentment and passion for revenge, and they're just in bondage? Well, it's because there's some unseen entities behind all that. We get them bound, then the person can get loosed. Do you see it? How about with the gospel? People buy into lies. Well, where do lies come from? Jesus said that Satan is the father of lies. The devil is the father of lies. And those lies hinder, they blind people so they can't see the gospel. Okay, so Jesus says, whatsoever you bind shall have been bound. See, the enemy's got to get bound so that the lies drop to the ground and the people are loose to have a chance to finally see the gospel when they hear it preached, instead of it just kind of going over their head. We'll come to more of that here in just a moment. But sometimes people say, well, yeah, but what about that verse in Jude? It's a great verse. Michael, the archangel, durst not bring a railing accusation against the devil. By the way, that lets us know we should never be arrogant about this. But what does it goes on to say? Michael said, the Lord rebuke you. See, there it is. He didn't just passively say, well, God, you got to deal with it. He exercised the Lord's authority. The Lord rebuke you. That's my point. God's children are given the responsibility to exercise faith in Jesus as the head and thus exercise his authority over the enemy. And that verse is given to us in that context of tensions and conflicts and offenses between believers and the matter of forgiveness. And following this verse about whatsoever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, whatsoever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven, that's where it goes on to say that where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. That is the context. So there's this amazing privilege, yet responsibility, to exercise throne seat authority. Now let me hasten to say, if you're giving ground to the enemy in any way, you're never going to be able to do this. Otto Koning, famous for the pineapple story, says it this way: you cannot resist Satan if you're listening to Satan in some way. And so if you're giving ground to the devil, then you're not going to be able to exercise throne seat authority. Now, Ephesians, same book, chapter 4, tells us neither give place to the devil. You know what that implies? It means you can. It's not just unsaved people that can get pummeled by the enemy. Whatever ground you give, he'll take, whether it's buying into a lie or even more. And so we learn in Ephesians 4 that things like anger and bitterness and those kinds of things can give ground to the devil. And the sins of immorality can give place to the devil, and so on. And if that is the case, don't just say, well, forget it, I have no hope. Walk in the light. 1 John 1:7. By confessing your sin, 1 John 1:9. God, apart from you, I've made a mess. I made these terrible choices, and sometimes it's short-lived. Sometimes it's been going on for years. But get honest, and when you get honest and call sin, sin, without making excuses, the blood of Jesus comes rushing in like a tsunami and cleans you up.
Amen.
So walk in the light so you can get back to walking in the Spirit. Amen. So that you can war from the throne. Because James 4:7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you.
Amen.
See, you have been delegated throne seat authority. A guy named John McMillan, 1930s, again, missionary to China, in his book called The Authority of the Believer, gives the wonderful illustration of this delegated authority, like a police officer in uniform directing traffic at an intersection. And suppose a huge truck is coming, and so here's this guy, and he goes like this. Well, physically, he can't stop that truck. He'll get flattened. But because of that badge, because of the delegated authority, he can stop the truck. Now, friends, you and I on our own, we're no match to the enemy. We will get pummeled. People who get arrogant and flippant get beat up. But, friends, we're not on our own. And you can submit yourself to what God says. Don't go beyond it, but come up to it. Submit yourself to what God says. And you can resist the devil. And he not only has to stop, he's got to turn around and go the other way. He will flee from you. See, that's what the Bible says. Now, it must be remembered, the authority of the believer is not in the physical realm, it's in the spiritual realm. So when people are commanding rocks and trees and birds, something's missing. I don't mean to be unkind, but they're going beyond what the Bible says. It's in the spiritual realm. This is fascinating. In the spiritual realm, did you know Satan's at a disadvantage? Because in the spiritual realm, he's totally defeated. And so in that realm, we can exercise throne seat authority. Now, where the spiritual realm interpenetrates into the physical realm, you can exercise, by the way, like demon possession. We read about it in the Gospels. It still takes place around our world today. And a lot of other countries, now it's happening in our own country. You can exercise authority in the spiritual realm. And when that happens, it'll have manifest ramifications in the physical realm. But the authority is not in the physical realm, it's in the spiritual realm. And that must be remembered. So let's apply it in the final minutes that we have. Defensively. When there is a trigger of temptation because you see a billboard or you hear something or something happens in the physical realm, okay, that's last night's truth. Take Jesus in you to deal with the down here. But what about when you're tempted and you can't see anything or hear anything or feel anything that would have caused it? It's not apparent. That means it's not an attack in the physical realm. It's not world flesh. It's in the spiritual realm. Ephesians 6 calls this fiery darts, literally flaming arrows. And that means the enemy can throw an arrow, as it were, into our soul, usually our mind, and or our emotions. Ever find yourself in a bad mood and nothing bad happened, and yet you're in this bad mood? I said that to one congregation, and everybody looked at a certain person. But you're just in this bad mood, and nothing bad happened that would be the normal kind of trigger, whatever. It's a flaming arrow. See, if you don't understand that and don't understand the particular truth to deal with it, then you just get pummeled. Or perhaps you're at work. Perhaps it's your home. And you're enjoying yourself, doing whatever you're doing, and all of a sudden these thoughts, these vile thoughts or whatever, come rolling across your brain, and you're thinking, good night, where did that come from? Well, where did it come from? You know, you're just at work or you're at home. It's not like, you know, you're in some place of evil where there might be obvious temptation. See, it's a flaming arrow. And once you recognize it, the truth that needs to be applied is not Galatians 2:20. That's for the down here stuff. It's Ephesians 1 and 2. That's for the up there stuff. Not the truth of Christ in you. It's the truth of you in Christ. Far above the enemy, you can say, God, I claim my position in you. In other words, you're taking by faith the reality that you're in him. And I reject that. That's acting on it. So take and act. Trust and obey. We're just applying it now in the spiritual realm. And when you take, I claim my position in you, and I reject this thought process, immediately that shield of faith quenches. It extinguishes. It puts out the fiery dart. Doesn't deflect it, it puts it out. And there will be an immediate lift in your spirit that is discernible. Amen. Bless the Lord. This is wonderful. Amen. I preached on this one time at a group of guys that were coming out of addictions and stuff, and the 2 days later I came back to preach again. The guy goes, you know that stuff about the fiery darts? Man, that works. Well, that's because Jesus has all authority, that's why. By the way, those guys are a little bit more apt to believe this kind of stuff because they understand spirits. They've been given place to the wrong ones. And when they learn to give place to the Holy Spirit, they get it. You see, we can lift up the shield of faith. We can submit ourselves to God, resist the devil, and he must flee. You know, Satan's a deceiver. And one of his deceptions is to distort. So back to the tensions among believers. Sometimes somebody says something and it wasn't really nice, but it wasn't that big of a deal. It's, you know, it's a little hiccup. You know, maybe it's just that he's from New York. Forgive me. But what happens is it's as if Satan puts a magnifying glass over it. Sorry, Jennifer, you're from New York. I was talking about the city. But it's as if Satan puts a magnifying glass over that little bump in the road, and you don't see it as a bump in the road, you see it as a mountain. And if we're not discerning, and we get ticked, and we cave into the flesh, it can draw all the fury that a mountain-sized offense might draw out of us, and we're just, you know, letting it loose, and everybody else is thinking, man, what's the matter with you? Wasn't that big a deal. Don't you think this is at the bottom of a lot of church splits? I'm convinced of it. Just distortions. Things get magnified. This happens between husband and wife. See, distortion. See, excessiveness is a sign of the enemy. You know, things can happen and they can be irritating, but excessive anger, that's the enemy. It's more than just flesh. It's physical and spiritual combined as the magnification distorts and there's excess. I remember one time I was ticked off. I hate to say it, I was ticked off. I was spitting mad, you know what I'm saying? And I remember stopping and asking myself, okay, what am I mad about? And it was a little tiny matter. I thought, oh man, I just fell prey to this distortion and I preach on this stuff. But friends, when you recognize it, you can say, God, I claim my position in you above the enemy and I reject this. And there's an immediate lift. Excessive fear, man, that's a big one. Excessive worry. See, distortions. I was dealing on this once in Pennsylvania, and a lady got so excited because she worked at a ladies' home with a handicapped ladies, and a lot of us, Down syndrome ladies, adult ladies were there, and she said, when they get mad, she said, it lasts all day. And she said, that's excessive. I'm gonna try this truth out. And so the next day she goes, and sure enough, one of them got mad at the other one and started fuming. And she said, normally that would go on for hours. And she said, I just put my arm around her and said, come with me. And she ducked into another room, said, God, I claim my position in you. And I exercise your authority over the enemy that's stirring this dear lady up. And she said, immediately the lady calmed down, was happy again, went out, enjoyed the rest of the day. You know what that is? Real. Friends, just think about this. Parents, think about this. When the kids are when it's more than just flesh, you have the privilege as a parent of exercising throne seat authority. Like Macmillan did with his own son when he got excessively fearful one time on a ship. And normally he enjoyed storms and stuff, but a storm came up on one of the big rivers in China, and the kid was just freaking out. And the dad said, thought to himself, this isn't like him at all. And then he got to thinking, wait, this is excessiveness, this is the enemy. So while the kid's freaking out, the dad says, Lord, I claim my position in you. And I exercise your authority over any powers of darkness that are magnifying fear in my son. He said, immediately the son calmed down. Everything was fine. In fact, the next day they had a much worse storm and he went to the upper deck to enjoy it. That's real. See, throne seat authority, but how about offense? We're told in Corinthians that Satan blinds unsaved people, the lost. He blinds people lest they see the glorious light of the gospel. I mean, the gospel is so amazing. Jesus paid it all. And for people not to believe in Jesus, it's got to be blindness. It's a free gift. Well, who's holding up those lies? They're coming from the enemy. So if you're burdened about someone, especially if you know what lie they're hanging on to, like somebody says, well, I don't think anybody can know they're going to heaven. Well, that's a lie, because God says you can know. And you can target that lie. Say, God, I claim my position in you. I exercise your authority over the powers of darkness that are feeding this lie to so-and-so. And you bind the enemy with the authority of Jesus. Not your authority, it's his. But you have to exercise it. And when you do, they're loosed. The blinds come off, and now they can hear the gospel and have a chance to see it. See, that's the difference. This is real. I remember a dear girl from Russia that was at a Christian school. They had just come into the States, and the parents were afraid of our schools, and so they sent this girl to this Christian school that connected this church I was in, and she was 12, but she looked like she was 18. She was sitting on the front row with all the little kids, but she was much taller than the rest of them, and I'd be preaching away, and she'd raise her hand. She didn't know you're not supposed to do that in chapel, you know? And so I'd call on her, because she didn't know any better, and all the other kids are giggling and stuff, but she didn't know. They were behind her, and I'd answer her question, then I'd go on the sermon. About the third day of that, gave the invitation, she raised her hand, I need to get saved. So I stayed back. I said, if you want to get saved, stay back. She stayed back, I stayed back, and her teacher and the school principal were close by praying, and I began to walk her through the gospel as thoroughly as I knew how, because I knew it was brand new to her. She was right with me. Oh, that's so cool. And she's coming right along, you know. And then I got to that the invitation one-on-one, and her face visibly contorted. Her eyes went kind of like a glaze, and she was no longer coherent, just kind of blasé. And I recognized the enemy was attacking her. Found out her later her dad was a priest in some other kind of religion. And I said to her, do you mind if I pray? And in those glazed eyes, she goes, okay. Now, friends, I'm nothing, but I'm going to tell you something. Jesus is everything.
Amen.
And the best I knew, I exercised his authority against the enemy hindering this girl. When I said amen, I looked back up. Her face was completely back to normal. I reviewed the gospel and said, since Jesus is willing to save you, and of course he is, are you willing to depend on him to do so right now? She says, well, yes. She could see. And she was gloriously saved. Now, friends, this is an amazing privilege. I remember being in Cambodia on the Vietnam border. In a church, I was way out there in the sticks. The pastor was a blind man. This was so far out in the country that the Buddhists did not have a temple or even one of the little things, and I forget what they're called, that they set up in some little towns. But when they heard we were going to have a gospel service, they set one up. And everybody that was going to go to our service would have to pass by this little station that they set up, and they had a speaker, and they were blaring out, I don't know what it was. It was guttural, non-aesthetic sounding syllables. But it was so loud. I was there with Chuck Phelps and his son and Tom Johnson, and we thought, this isn't going to work. We're not going to be able to out-preach this. And then we realized, you know what? This is obviously the enemy. And so we gathered around. Friends, we're nothing. I'm going to tell you, Jesus is everything. The best we knew, we claimed him, exercised his authority. And within 3 minutes, that sound shut off. It never came back on. People came by the droves. We had two services, and 70 people put their faith in Jesus Christ. You see, Otto Koning puts it this way. Satan has two major tactics. Temptation and interference with ministry. Now, let me just say this. You don't have to go out and seek an opportunity to exercise throne seat authority. You just need to know what to do when the attack comes to you. And fathers in this room and those who are heads of households, you have the privilege of waking up in the morning and claiming your position in Jesus. And since your children and your family are under you, you can claim that protection for them as well. It's time we stop letting the devil pummel our kids. It's time we stop letting the devil pummel new converts. The reality is, when you got saved, you're in Christ. He is in you. He's in you to deal with the down here. We're in him to deal with the up there. And God wants us to know that and realize the privilege we have of submitting ourselves to God and resisting the devil so that he flees, so that we're putting on that whole armor and knowing what to do, because Satan comes as a deceiver and a liar and an accuser and a tempter and a hinderer to try to mess up individuals and mess up marriages and mess up families and mess up churches. And it's time that we realize that he feigns himself as a roaring lion. But the real lion is the lion of the tribe of Judah. And we are in him, and we have the privilege of simply exercising faith in his authority to deal with a defeated foe. Will you exercise throne seat authority? Let's bow our heads for prayer. Thank you for your kind attention tonight, as we've walked through some amazing truth. Now, a couple of questions with our heads back. I wonder who would say, "Preacher, there's been times when I've been pummeled and I couldn't understand why. I tried to apply truth and it wasn't seeming to work. But I realize I was trying to apply good truth, but for the down here stuff, when this was an up there matter, and God's opened my eyes to the equipping that we have in Christ. This is going to make a difference. And I can recognize times in my life when I went down spiritually because I didn't understand the privilege I had to deal with the spiritual attack. But God is thrilling me, stirring me, opening my eyes to this truth, and I need to apply it. And God's speaking to me." Would you raise the hand, please? Yes, sure. Many. All over the auditorium. Now, friends, sometimes it's temptation, sometimes it's interference. We just simply need to know what to do. Now, maybe you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus. You're in the kingdom of darkness. It's a dangerous place to be. You need to be translated into the kingdom of Jesus, and it's not based on your efforts, because the standard for heaven is God, and only God meets the standard of God, and that's why Jesus went to the cross for you, and your sin was put on him, so that when you trust in him alone, his righteousness is put on you, and that's how God can accept you. I wonder who tonight would say, "Preacher, if I died right now, if I died 30 years from now, I do not know that my sins are forgiven. I do not know that I have that righteousness of Christ credited to me so that God can accept me. I think I'm in the wrong kingdom, and I need to get in the right kingdom. And God spoke to me tonight. That is my need." With our heads bowed, if that's you, would you just raise your hand? Say, "Please pray for me." I'm not going to point you out or make a scene, but I'd love to know who you are. I'd like to pray for you. Who would say, "Preacher, that's me. I'm in the wrong kingdom, and I got to get saved. I need to be placed into the kingdom of Jesus. God's speaking to me." I had a couple in a meeting in Charleston, and they got saved that night, and they said, "If this is all available, I don't want to miss out. This is amazing. It's not just going to heaven. It's accessing the provision that we have in Jesus." Is there anyone that would say, "Preacher, I'm not saved. I need to get saved"? Now, Father, I pray that you'll bless in this time of decision. Lord, on the one hand, may we revel in the truth. May we rejoice. May we praise you. May we thank you. Lord, on the other hand, where you've opened our eyes to areas where we're getting pummeled, may we apply the truth, claim our position in you, and exercise throne seat authority even tonight.
Thank you for listening. If you have questions about your relationship with God, or you would like to know more about the ministry of Good News Baptist Church, you can visit us online at goodnewsbaptist.org or call us at 757-488-3241. We trust your heart was challenged as you listened, and we want to encourage you to share this message with others. May the truth of God's word be your guide as you strive to follow Christ and make him known to others.